Greetings in the Savior's most worthy name. Have you ever stopped to consider that God is not looking for ink on a church roll, but rather for the blood of Jesus Christ as it has by faith been applied to your heart? Ponder that, if you will, as Alan McGill sings for us, "Jesus paid it all." Let us pray. Our God and Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your well-beloved Son, it's through him that we ask for you to bless. Bless the word that will be ministered over this broadcast, and bless all who are listening today. Father, that the Christians might be a little stronger in the Lord Jesus, and those out of Christ might come to know him, whom to know aright is life eternal. For it's in his worthy name that we ask it with thanksgiving. Amen. From the book of the Revelation, the 20th chapter and the 15th verse, we read, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I wonder if you've ever had the same experience that I have of asking people about their eternal destiny, asking them if they're saved or if they are a Christian, or asking them upon what do they base their hopes for eternal life. And many of them will invariably say, "Well, I belong to such and such a church, or I'm a member of that church over there." Beloved, I'd like to emphasize today what the church really is as described in the Word of God. First of all, if you're one of those who is basing your eternal salvation upon your relationship to a church here on this earth, let me emphasize that the church did not die for you. The church was not nailed to a cross for you. The church didn't lie for 3 days in a Judean tomb, nor did the church experience resurrection from that same grave. The church is not at the right hand of God the Father interceding in your behalf at this particular moment, nor is the church going to return, but rather it is Christ. It's not the church that makes a difference. It's Christ. It's not religion that brings about redemption, but it's Christ. There are idol worshipers who have religion. The idol worshipping Buddhist are religious. The Shintoists of Japan are religious. The Muslims of India are very religious indeed. Why, even the witch doctors of Africa have much religion. And so, friend of mine, let me emphasize, it's not the church, and it's not religion, but it's Christ that determines whether or not a man will spend eternity with God in heaven. It's not the church, I emphasize, but Christ. It's not your relationship to the church here on earth, but it's your relationship to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, friend of mine, upon what are you basing your relationship for an eternal home in heaven? What are you trusting to take you to heaven? Is it your religion? Is it your church membership? Is it your church affiliation? Is it your church activity? Is it your service for the church? Or do you know by the Word of God, beyond the shadow of all doubt, that you have experienced a new birth, and you're trusting not in ink upon a church roll, but you are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's eternal Son, the one who knew no beginning and shall never know an end, Christ, the eternal Son of God? I'd like to ask you at least what should be a very simple question. What is the church anyway? I imagine were I standing downtown, taking a poll and asking this question, I would get a great variety of answers. For you, is it the building, brick, stone, or wood that stands on some specific corner? Is it the organization to which your name has been added, to which you are a member? Or is it the religious system of Christianity upon the world today? I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 5, something that the Apostle Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit concerning the church. He said, husbands, love your wives. How much? Listen, husbands, do you do it? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that is, by the word of God. The church is set apart and cleansed as the word of God is applied to it, because the Bible itself is a living word. But now back up to verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. For what did Christ give himself? You say, well, you just read it, the church. Yes, but what is the church for which he gave himself? Is it that building on yonder corner? Is it that system or that denomination or that organization to which you are a member or to which you are affiliated? No, I dare say not. The church is more than that. The Lord Jesus saw something in what the Bible calls the church that he was willing to die for. Now, I'd like to try to give you a definition of the church and then to give you a number of similes that the Bible uses concerning the church in the New Testament. In the first place, the New Testament word church, translated from the Greek, simply means a called out company or a gathering or an assembly. Incidentally, that's why we refer to the church that meets at 55th in Louisiana as the assembly of Christians that gather in his name. The gathering of Christians, the called out company of believers. And the reason we use assembly rather than the word church is because the church has such a misunderstanding among so many people of the world today. As I have just been mentioning, to them it means a building or a denomination or an organization or a system. But the word in the New Testament, as translated from the Greek, simply means a called out company or a gathering or an assembly of Christians. Stephen himself used that same word to describe Israel as a church or assembly in the wilderness in Acts chapter 7. Also, it's used in the book of Acts to describe a heathen mob, the same word that's translated church. In Acts chapter 19, it describes the heathen mob at Ephesus. But the most common use of the word in all of the New Testament is to describe a group of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the Apostle Paul speaks of the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's Acts 20. And in his first letter to the Corinthian Christians, the great apostle divides the whole world into Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and 32. Again, he identifies the church of God as including the group of Christian believers whom he persecuted before he became a Christian, before he was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 9. So often it has been said that the church is not an organization, but an organism. And my, what a difference that is. So many people see the church as an organization, a force formed for social improvement or some other reason. But it's not an organization. The church, now let me say quickly that there are many church organizations on the face of the earth. But the church for which Jesus Christ died, for which he shed his own blood, is not an organization. But it is simply an organism. And by this we mean it's not a lifeless institution, but it is a living unit. It is a fellowship of all those who share the life of Christ and who are linked together in living union by the Holy Spirit. It has been well called a pure communion of persons without institutional character. So I ask you, do you belong to the church? Not to an organization, to a denomination, to a system, but do you belong to that church? The church which is called his body, the church for which he died, the church that he loved so much, he was willing to die on a cross of shame that it might be taken to heaven. As we consider some of the similes of the church, we find that these descriptive titles are given to the church in the New Testament. And as we understand what these titles mean, we can understand what Jesus Christ refers to when he speaks of his church, which he suffered and bled and died for at Calvary's cross. Now, first of all, in John 10 and 16, we read of the church being referred to as a flock. The Jewish nation was a fold, but the church is not a fold, it's a flock. In John 10 and 16, the Lord Jesus said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold," meaning Israel. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The idea of a flock brings before our minds a group of Christians living together under the loving and tender care of a good shepherd, hearing his voice and following him. In John 10:28-29, we read, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And then we consider another picture of what the true church is from 1 Corinthians 3:9. It's called God's husbandry. The church is God's garden plot, in other words, in which he purposes and desires to raise fruit for his glory. And the thought of fruit bearing is thus brought before us in this particular passage. Then from 1 Corinthians 3:9 again, we read of God's church as being his building. And this expression pictures God is carrying on a building program. He's adding living stones to the church. Not mortar and bricks and concrete blocks. Living stones. Men and women who have been redeemed by blood. And how important it is that we who are Christians should live lives devoted to the construction project in which he is so vitally interested. I trust that you're one of these living stones, that by the grace of God through faith in the blood of Christ, you have been added into the true church, the body of Christ, his building, his husbandry, his flock. If you're outside of Christ, why don't you surrender to him today? Why don't you trust him? Why don't you repent of that sin and say, "Lord Jesus, right here, right now, I want to be saved. I'll trust you that I might be redeemed, that I might have eternal life, that I might be a part of that church which you loved and gave yourself for, and for which soon you'll come to reclaim and take to forever be with yourself." Call on us if we can be of any help, and may the Lord bless you.